As I've already said, I'm preaching this morning on finally. Almost 4 years ago, we began adding on to and renovating the facilities that we're meeting in this morning. We determined before we started that we would not borrow any money. Therefore, we divided the entire project into phases and determined that we would not enter into any phase until we were certain that we could pay for it. At that time, we assumed that we were going to have to stop somewhere along the way. But to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Finally, we meet here in these facilities that are completed and that are completely paid for. It did leave us a little bit more drained financially than we had hoped, but it didn't leave us broke. Amen. Now, we do not have a lot of money left in the bank, but we do not have any debt either. Our patience and our purses have both worn kind of thin over the last 4 years, have they not? There's a story in the Old Testament that I'm going to use as the basis of the things that I'm going to preach on this morning. The story is told in different places. You'll find portions of it in the books of 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, probably in some other places as well. And the entire story covers a period of almost 60 years. Now, you say, how in the world are you going to cram 60 years into about 30 or 40 minutes? I was wondering that as well, but I noticed one thing we forgot to do is put my clock up back there, so I'm not on a time schedule. I would guarantee you there'll be at least one up there next service, all right? But it lasts about 60 years, and the story is not told in the Bible without interruptions, but there are fragments of it that are scattered chronologically among other events that occurred during those years. Otherwise, there's a portion of the story, and then there's some other things that are told, and then it picks back up the story, and then there's some other things, and it picks up the story. So it's sprinkled among a lot of other events there. And therefore, I cannot give you just a single passage as a primary text. Say, look here, here is the story. I can't do that. So what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to follow with me through the different passages that we're going to turn to, and we'll do quite a bit of reading of the Scriptures and turning to different passages of Scriptures as I try to take the story and the different passages and those scattered pieces of story and put it together and kind of fit the puzzle all together for us to see. Now, the story began in the heart of a man by the name of King David. It happened around 1041 B.C., using Reese's chronological dating system in order to kind of as my basis for my dates. But in around 1041 B.C., this vision began in the heart of King David. We read about it in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, but 1 Chronicles 17, and that's the text that I'm going to point you to here in just a little bit. Now, let me give you the historical background. About 26 years earlier, David, he was then just a lad tending his father's sheep, but about 26 years earlier, the Lord had led the prophet Samuel to anoint this little shepherd boy to be the next king of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. At that time, there was a man on the throne named Saul, King Saul. But Saul had disobeyed God, and so God had rejected him as the king. And he had this little shepherd boy anointed to be the next king. Though he was anointed to be the next king, it took him several years actually to become the king. During those several years, God had preserved his life from the attempts of King Saul to kill him, and also had given him victory after victory over the enemies of God in the battles as he was uniting the nation and conquering the enemies and defeating the enemies there. But now, after about 26 long years, David was firmly established as the king over a nation that was now united, and he was living in a house of cedars in the capital city of Jerusalem, which he had conquered and captured. And one day, I picture this in my mind, he was sitting in his home of cedars, talking with the prophet Nathan. I'll call him Pastor Nathan. He would have been like his pastor. But the preacher there was visiting in the home of David, that beautiful home of cedar wood in that beautiful city. And as we were talking, David came up with an idea. We read about it in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Otherwise, it's still under a temporary tent-like structure, the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God. And he said, he's just thinking, this doesn't seem right. Here I am, I've got a beautiful home, and the thing that symbolizes the presence of God, it's still under curtains, under a tent. And the preacher there, he immediately knew what David was thinking, and so he says in the second verse, "Then Nathan said unto David, Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." David did not have to tell the preacher what he wanted to do. He just read between the lines. He said, "I know what you're thinking. You just have at it. You do everything that's on your heart." Now, that night, the preacher went to his home, and David, of course, stayed there in his home. And I don't think either one of them slept very well that night. David did not sleep very well because he is thinking about the house that he wants to build for the Lord. And I can imagine in his mind, he's putting it all together, what it's going to look like, the materials he's going to have to gather. He wants it to be the most beautiful structure in all of Jerusalem. But Nathan, the prophet, did not sleep well either, because as when he went home, God began dealing with his heart, and he said to the preacher, he said, "I don't want David to build me a house." He said, "There's reasons for that. David's been a man of war, a bloody man." And he says, "I don't want David to build me a house. But what I do want to do is I want his son that will follow him on the throne to build a house for me. So you've got to go back in the morning and tell the king that you made a mistake. You spoke hastily. You spoke without praying and seeking my will when you told him to go ahead and do all that was in his heart." I guarantee you he didn't sleep very well that night. But the next morning, faithful to the Lord, the preacher went over to David's home. And I can imagine David already telling, "Let me tell you what I thought about last night. Let me tell you the plans I've made." And I can imagine the preacher saying, "David, wait a minute. I've got some news. I hate to break this to you. But last night, God spoke to my heart and convicted me for speaking too hastily. I did not seek His will in this. I just assumed because you were doing something for the Lord that it must be what God wanted. But God doesn't want you to do that. What God does want is for your son to build that house. He does not want you to do it." And so he breaks that news. He broke that news to David the next morning. Now, to David's credit, David graciously yielded to the will of God. He's the king. He doesn't have to listen to the prophet. He can basically do what he wants to. He could do like a lot of our politicians do, what they want instead of what God wants. David could have had the prophet executed. He had that authority. But David said, "Nope." He said, "Preacher, if that's what God's told you," he said, "we're not going to build that house of God. I graciously yield to the will of God." He said, "But here's what I do want to do." He said, "I'm going to spend the rest of my life," which was 29 more years that he lived. He said, "The rest of my life, I'm going to spend it gathering materials and setting aside great portions of my own personal wealth so that my son, when he succeeds me on the throne, that he will have the wherewithal to begin the construction of that temple." And so for the next 29 years of his life, David spent gathering wealth, gathering materials, laying out plans for the temple, realizing I'll never be able to build it myself, but I want to have it all ready so that my son can do so whenever I pass on. Now, in the last year of David's life, which would have been about 985 B.C., he passed this vision on that he had those years earlier. He passed that vision on to the nation and to his son Solomon that was going to replace him on the throne. First, he revealed his vision to Solomon in private. We go over to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And I want you to look here beginning at verse 6. Now just imagine this. This is a dream this man's had for all these years, and he calls his son aside. He says, "Now let me tell you about this dream I've had, this vision I've had to do for the Lord for years." And in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6, it says, "Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars and shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." And he goes on sharing this vision to build this temple and privately with his son. Now, once he tells that to his son, then he takes the leaders of the nation aside in privacy, and he shares with them the vision. You skip down to verse 17 of that same chapter, and it says, David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, Is not this the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build you the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built in the name of the Lord. So now, in privacy, he has shared the burden with his son, and he shared it also with the leaders of the nation. And so they know what the king is wanting to do, why he's gathering all this wealth and these materials. A little bit later, time goes on, and it's nearing the end of David's life, and he realizes that. And so once again, he takes and he calls the leaders of the nation and Solomon together, and the nation as a whole, and he shares with them, reminds them of the burden and the vision that God has given to him. We go over to the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 28. Skip over a few pages in your Bible there. And we see now it's down to this is the last year of David's life. He only has months to live. And so it says in 1 Chronicles 28 in verse 1, that David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered by the king by course, and the captains over the thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he had chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord of Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. And so he's telling the nation here, he's saying, this is the vision. Now, I want you to support my son. And you skip on down to verse 9, and then it's like he's got everybody gathered together, and he addresses everybody, and then he turns and he looks right at his son Solomon in verse 9. And he says, And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And so he's pointed Solomon out right in front of everybody. He said, Now, son, you're going to be the next king. You've got to build this house that God has put on my heart to build. And then you go over to chapter 29. And you see again that David addresses the entire nation. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared, now get this, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things that be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glittering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold. Did you get this? He said, this is out of my personal treasury, out of my personal pocket. He says, of my own proper good of gold and silver which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of silver. You know how much that is? That's 225,000 pounds. Or excuse me, 3,000 talents of gold. And then he says, and 7,000 talents of refined silver. That's 50-some thousand pounds. He has accumulated all of this gold and silver. He says, this is coming out of my own pocket. And he says, now, I want you to take this. It's consecrated to the Lord. And you get behind my son and you build the house of God. Now, he says this to the nation, and within a matter of months, he's a dead man. He's going to be with the Lord. He never lived to see it. But he's prepared, and he's passed that vision on to the generation coming up behind him and his son. Decades he's been dreaming of this, and he's made all these preparations. Now King Solomon, his son, assumes the throne. And once he is established on the throne, he came to power about 985, and I said once he was established on the throne, it took him actually about 3 years to establish himself on the throne, to be secure there. He had a lot of business that his dad had told him to take care of and dealing with enemies and so forth there. But once he was established on the throne, having been on it for about 3 years and established firmly as the king of the nation, King Solomon determined now was the time to build this temple. Now, go over to the book. You find that this is in 1 Kings 5 and 6. But we're going to look at the account in 2 Chronicles chapters 2 and 3. So go to 2 Chronicles chapters 2 and 3. As I said, this story is just sprinkled throughout much of the Word of God here. But we go to 2 Chronicles chapters 2 and 3. And we look at chapter 2 and we look at verse 1. And the Bible says, Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men, that's 70,000 men to bear burdens, 40,000, that's 80,000 to hew in the mountains, 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Huram, the king of Tyre, saying, as thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build him a house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an abundance, this is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Send me therefore a man cunning to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in iron and in purple and in crimson and blue, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and so forth. So he goes on, he sends out the Hiram, king of Tyre. He says, Hiram, he says, I want you to send some laborers over here. You got some skilled men in your nation, and you've got some wood and things like we don't have. I want you to provide that, because this is going to be a magnificent place. It's for my God, and it's got to be special. And so he's undertaking now to do that. Now, it's interesting to see how Huram, the king of Tyre, replied in verse 11. Then Huram, the king of Tyre, answered in writing when he sent to Solomon, because the Lord hath loved his people, he hath made thee king over them. Huram said, moreover, blessed be the Lord God of Israel that made heaven and earth, who hath given to David the king a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that might build an house for the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And now I have sent a cunning man, endued with understanding, of Huram, my father's, the son of a woman. And basically what Huram does is he goes on through there and he says, I'm willing to do everything I can to help you. Even though I'm not a part of your nation, he says, I am willing to do everything I can to help you build the house of God. And so now it's time to start building the house of God. The start date is found in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That's an interesting story behind that verse. We'll not take time to deal with it. But it says, and he began to build the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. So now the house of God is started. The construction on it has begun. The finishing date is found over in the book of 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 37 and 38. Here's what you'll find by comparing those dates. It took 7 years to build that house. 7 years. Could you imagine that? We thought 4 was a long time. Amen? But 7 years they took to build the house of God. And finally the finished date arrives. And as I said, we see that finished date. If you look back in your Bibles at 1 Kings chapter 6, you may or may not want to turn there for the sake of time. But you look at 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 36 and 30, or excuse me, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 37 and 38. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month Ziph, And in the 11th year, in the month Bull, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof. And according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. And so 7 long years they take, and they work on building the house of God. But here's an interesting thing. Though it took 7, actually a little bit over 7 years when you add the additional months into it, it took a little over 7 years to build the house of God. They did not dedicate the house of God until about 3 years later. Now, why is it they didn't dedicate the house of the Lord until about 3 years later? Well, the reason is this. They had to furnish it. They had to furnish the thing. And so you look back at 1 Kings again, chapter 7. And in 1 Kings chapter 7, we read a little bit about that. I trust you're able to follow along somewhat. But in chapter 7 and in verse 51, the Bible says, "So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels that he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord." So what you find is he takes, and in chapter 7 he's talking about all the furniture, and here he talks about how he brings all this stuff in to put in the house of God. So it's taken 7 years to build it. It's taken about 3 years to get the furnishings and all that in place. A magnificent structure. And then, remember what I said the title of the message was this morning? It's what? Finally. And then, finally, the dedication day arrived. It was there. You look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And we'll spend the rest of our time in 2 Chronicles instead of going back to the parallel accounts in the Kings. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 2, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion." Now they can bring the ark of the covenant, that which represents the presence of God, they can bring it out from under the curtains, under the tent, and they can bring it to the city of Jerusalem and put it there in the Holy of Holies that is in that permanent temple structure there in the city of Jerusalem. After all these years, now I want you to think about this. It has been approximately 60 years since David first had the vision of building the house for God. And it's been about 10 years since the construction of the building actually started to the day of its dedication. But those people, they finally got the job done. And I believe this, whenever they went took the Ark of the Covenant of God in there, I don't think any of them looked around and said it wasn't worth it. Do you? I believe everyone just rejoiced and said, "Man, this is wonderful. It was well worth it." Now, we've been working on this for a long time. And our patience has been tried. As I said, our patience and our purses have worn thin over the years. But it's well worth it, has it not? It is well, well worth it. Finally, but it was well worth waiting for. Now, you think about the service there that day. First of all, they brought the Ark of the Covenant in. We read about that in 2 Chronicles 5, verses 4 and 5. Let's try to put this dedication service in together in our minds and let it actually kind of serve as our dedication here today. But in verses 4 and 5, it says, "All the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priest and the Levites bring up." And so here come the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And here's the Levites helping carrying all the other stuff out of the old tabernacle. And they're bringing it up, marching through the streets of Jerusalem, bringing it there to the house of God. When they get there, there's great sacrifices that were made. Oh, the people have made great sacrifices for several years now. But now it's not time to stop. Now is the time to be excited. And in verse 6 it says, "And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude." So they're bringing sacrifices. They can't even count them all. Just offering these things to God out of hearts of gratitude for how He has blessed them, what He's done for them. They were not saying, "God, look what we did for You." But "God, look what You've done for us. To You be the glory and the honor." And then they had to have the choir sing. And so we read over in verse 11, "It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place," they had placed the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place, they come out. It says, "For all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came to pass, as the trumpets and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." So they're singing and playing. The whole orchestra is singing there. The trumpets are playing. The cymbals are playing. The harpists are playing there. Beautiful music. And they're all as one, singing there the praises of God for what He's done for them. And then notice what happens at the end here of that 13th verse that I just read. It says, whenever as they were praising God for the fact that His mercy endureth forever, then it says, "Then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Man, can you imagine that? The glory of God comes down in a cloud like He did on the top of Mount Sinai, like He did at other times in their history. And the glory of God came down upon that temple, and it so filled that entire temple that the priest could not stand up under the weight of the presence of God's glory. They could not even stand. Man, do you not hunger to see something like that? I have been in a few services in my lifetime when God moved in such powerful ways that it just put everybody on their face before God. Not because some preacher told them to, it just happened. It just happened. That's what happened here. It's a rare thing. But God moves in such a heavy, thick, powerful way that they could not even go into the house of God. They could not even stand. It just put them on their faces before God. And I finally, after enjoying the presence of God for a while, I can imagine that Solomon finally gets the strength to stand, and he gives a speech and he leads the people in prayer. And you can read about that through chapter 6. It's an awesome speech and awesome prayer that he gives. And then finally, we get over to chapter 7. And the day is coming to a close, but it says this. Also at the same time, chapter 7 and verse 8, also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days. And all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel's people. You see what happened? They go there to dedicate the house of God. They get so caught up in this thing that they say, "Hey, let's just stay." They stay 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days. And finally on the 8th day, Solomon says, "Hey, we gotta put a stop to this, sir. You all gotta go home. You gotta get back to your jobs." Amen. Gotta do that. But that's how much they're enjoying what God has given to them. That's how thankful they are for it. It's not just something that's over in a few hours. 7 long days they're there just worshiping and praising and thanking God for what He's done. Now, that is just excerpts out of that story. It is such an exciting story. But what I want to do in the few minutes that I have left is this. I want to take from what I've told you about the story, and I want to make a few applications to us here today. This is a little different service for us. But I want us to make some applications here that hopefully will make us see what God has done and appreciate what God has done for us. First thing I want you to think about is this. Like the people of Israel, we have waited a long time for this day, have we not? A long time. It was about 4 years ago when we actually started the actual process. But wait a minute, we've waited a long time to have something like this. A long time. My heart was so humbled as I listened to one of our men that walked through the auditorium, and he said this to me one day. He said, "We've never had a church with molding." Not mold, molding. Amen? Talking about the trim work. We've never had a church with this. After all the years, all the sacrifices that the people of Gilead have made and so forth, never had anything like this. And I've heard other people talk about, man, we've never had anything like this. This is something that it's been waited on through the history of our church and the Gateway Church that we merged with. It's something we've waited on a long, long time. But it's worth waiting for, is it not? It's worth waiting for. A second thing I want you to think about is this. drawing some application of this story, a lot of people have contributed to make it a reality. A lot of people have. Many, like David, never lived to see it. But they contributed a lot to it. It goes back the history of way back in years past in the history of our church. People that have given and so forth to make this possible. The old property that we had, we sold it, and that helped pay for it. It did not pay for all of it, but it did pay for part of it. And it goes back that people that are not here today to see this and enjoy this with us, they made sacrifices as David did. David knew he would never see it. Many like King Huram, who are not a part of the nation of Israel, and yet helped the nation of Israel in building that, there have been many that are not a part of the Gilead Baptist Church that have given to make this a possibility. A lot of money came from outside, people that are not members of this church. I remember we were wrapping up one phase, and our main contractor came in to get his draw. I had the check waiting for him. The man had written it out and left it there, and I was told him he'd be by and get it. And I gave him the check. And when I gave him the check, he handed me a check for $50,000+. He's not a member of our church. And I thought to myself, thank God, because I was just wondering how we're going to go into the next phase. Now we can do it. Amen? And that's not just that. Listen, there's been others that have given checks $10,000 at the time that are not members of our church. And so we've had a lot of help from outside sources. And then, of course, there have been many of you that have sacrificed. Just like when Solomon was building the temple, he had Huram from the outside helping. David from the past that had helped. But the people also had to give and sacrifice there. And so they gave. They gave. And I want you to understand that everybody here, what has been accomplished here in this place for the glory of God, it has not simply been because of things that have been given in the past. It's not simply been the proceeds from facilities that we've sold. It's been by also the sacrifices of a lot of people that are still here today that have given over the last 3, 4, 5 years to make this a reality. Many of you have sacrificed greatly to make this a possibility. And I want us to realize this, that we need to continue the practice of this grace of sacrificing that we have learned. Remember, whenever they built that temple, then they gave so much after that that they couldn't even number it all. And I'll tell you what, we still need money. Amen? We still need money. And one of the things that I've learned through this thing of sacrificing to make this a reality is this. I've had to dig a little deeper in to my personal finances and give. And I've grown through this in the grace of giving. And the Lord just kind of smote my heart. I was thinking about now I can back off a little bit. The Lord said, why do you want to go backward in the grace of giving? I never want to go backward in the grace of God. Amen? Never. He said, no, you ought to be wanting to go forward instead of backward. We need to continue the practice of exercising the grace of sacrificing that we have learned. That's what the people of Israel had to do. And then I also want you to think about this. Just as these people rejoiced, not simply one day, but for 7 long days until finally the king had to say, hey, you all have got to go home. You know, the 8th day, it's time for you to go home. The things have to run in this nation here. I want us to rejoice not only today for what God has done for us, but I want us to rejoice for many days to come over what God has done for us here. Amen? I want us to come back next Sunday morning as excited as we are this Sunday morning. And a year from now, as excited as we are today. And 10 years from now, as excited as we are today. Let us never lose the thrill and the joy of what God has done for us at this church. Let us never lose it. Just continue rejoicing in it, and just give God the glory for what He's done. Amen? And then finally, and this is most of all, I want us to strive to maintain an atmosphere that is conducive to the presence of God's thick, heavy presence. I'll probably say more about that tonight. But remember what happened there in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Whenever the choir sang, the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in, the choir was singing and so forth there, and the Bible said there in that at the end of that 13th verse, 2 Chronicles 5, it says, then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. You know what happened? The place was clean and pure when they finished constructing it. It had not been defiled. Now, would to God they had always kept their temples undefiled. But there was a day, it was years down the road, but there was a day when the glorious presence of God left their temple. Why did the glory of God leave the temple? It's because they did not keep the atmosphere in that temple conducive to the presence of God. I believe we have a building here that is conducive to the presence of God. Whenever they installed the pews and the different furniture and I stepped in here, my first thought was this. This is conducive to the presence of, to the worship of a holy God. This does not look like a bar room. This does not look like a theater. This looks like a house of God. And that's the way we wanted it. Amen? We must be careful that we always maintain this atmosphere. We must be careful that we always do. They failed to do that. And the day came when the presence of God left that place and God allowed His enemies to come in and destroy their temple in 586 B.C. And as much as I hate to think about it, the same thing could happen right here and what we're enjoying this morning. The atmosphere is clean and fresh. All week long, different ones have been coming down. Kim's been down here probably 2 or 3 times every day. There's a little bit of paint over here. I got to get up, preacher. A little bit of dust over here. Different ladies make dust. Got to get a little bit of dust. Saw him in there this morning. Still a little bit of dust over here. You're getting that. You know what you're doing? You want to keep it physical clean. But let's work to keep it as spiritually clean as it is physically clean. I want it to be a place conducive to the worship of a thrice holy God. And let's determine this morning we're going to labor to do that. Amen? Let's determine that we are going to do it. Now here we are, finally. 4 long years, actually longer, but 4 years of actual construction. The construction and the renovations are now finished. It's been very trying, but it's been very exciting. And finally, here we are. But let me tell you something. We must not let this be the finale. Our hands-on personal work now really begins. A lot of what's been done here, we've paid to have done. Contracting it out, things that we're not qualified to do. But now the hands-on personal work is... This is where it begins. Now we must utilize these facilities. Now we must use them for the glory of God. Now we must seek to reach lost souls and bring them in and disciple them here in this church to fill these pews up. Thank God that looks like probably every pew's got somebody on it this morning. But I want to see them filled. Amen? We've got now it's time to dig in and do the hands-on part of the work. Finally, the construction is finished, but the finale is not done. And we can do it. Amen? We can do it. It's not a question of can we, it's a question of will we do it for the glory of God. And I want us to determine this morning that we're going to do that. Amen? I want us to determine that we're going to do it.